This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As most of you know, my family and I were recently on vacation, and as we were making our way back north, we stopped in Missouri, specifically Columbia, Missouri, to visit some old friends. Now, one of our friends is named Beth, and Beth was adopted into a Christian family when she was a very, very young child. They raised her as their own, they loved her as their own, but most importantly, they had her baptized and they raised her in the teaching of Christ. And as a result, she is now still a child of God, a faithful Christian wife, a faithful Christian mother. When I think about Beth and how she was adopted, it reminds me how adoption is such a wonderful way for a Christian family to show God's love. Just think about it. A Christian couple decides to adopt a child that's not even their own, not related to them at all. And yet they choose to love that child and raise it in the faith as though they had conceived that child themselves. Now, with that understood, did you Christians know that you were adopted? You see, we Christians often refer to ourselves as God's children. But we need to remember, as we confessed at the beginning of the service, that we are not God's children by nature. You see, Jesus is the only true Son of God. In contrast, we all have been adopted into God's family. But you know, that fact makes God's love for us shine all the greater, because even though we were not His children by nature, He still made us His own by adoption. But of course, that leads to a question that many might ask at this point. You see, it's so common for us to hear in this world that we're all God's children, so people might find it strange when I say that we need to be adopted. Why does God need to adopt us if we're going to be His children? Well, let's examine God's Word, and we'll find the answer to that question. First of all, Scripture clearly teaches that we are by nature children of the devil. Now, I know that's not a very popular thing to hear nowadays, especially when we hear even in some churches that we're all by nature God's children, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches very clearly that ever since Adam and Eve turned their backs on God in the garden, all humans conceived since then, except for Jesus, have been conceived with hearts that are naturally in rebellion against God. For example, listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. He says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." What does that mean? Simply put, without the Holy Spirit who gives us new hearts and new minds, by nature we're in league with the devil and opposed to God, whether we realize it or not. Paul also writes about this in Ephesians chapter 2, where he describes the life that we would have lived if God had not saved us. Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." You know what's sad is that many unbelievers think they're in control of their lives. The devil deceives us into thinking that, hey, if you just turn away from God and ignore His word, then you're free to live as you please and do what you want and be master of your own destiny. But that's not how it works. You see, if God does not control your life, then the devil does, whether you realize it or not. Now, what does that mean? It means that there are many people out there in this world that are children of the devil. But if that's true, how do we recognize such people? Well, here's what many sadly would suggest. They would say, well, that's easy. I know how to find who the children of the devil are. Let's just find people who sin. Whoever sins must be a child of the devil, right? Well, not exactly. There are some serious problems with that way of thinking. First of all, to our shame, many non-Christians seem to lead very moral and ethical lives. In fact, some non-Christians seem to live better lives than even we Christians. And that leads to the next point. Even we Christians struggle with sin. Even though we do have the Holy Spirit who moves us to repent and trust in Jesus, we still struggle with our sinful nature. Oh, sure, Jesus helps us to resist our sin. He also helps us to do good works. But even so, nevertheless, we still fall short of God's will. We Christians still have much sin in our lives. So if we use sin as the criterion for finding who the children of the devil are, it would appear that we all are children of the devil because we all sin. So obviously, if we want to find out who the children of the devil are, we have to use some other criteria. I'll share that with you now. How do we know who the children of the devil are? First, some children of the devil refuse to believe what God says about their sin. Even though they maybe do lead very good lives outwardly in society, the fact is, we're all guilty of many sins. But children of the devil will refuse to hear what God's word says about their sin. So if people are joyfully embracing various sins that God's word clearly condemns, then they are children of the devil. When God's word says that something we're thinking or saying or doing is wrong and we refuse to listen to it, we're showing that we're children of the devil. Another example is when children of the devil hear God's word condemning their sin, but rather than believing it, they'll just twist the scriptures and contort the scriptures until the scriptures actually affirm the very sins they're condemning. That's one way to know that you're dealing with a child of the devil. They will not hear what God's word says about their sin. However, there's also another way to recognize if you're dealing with a child of the devil. You see, there are children of the devil who are willing to accept what the Bible says about their sin. They're willing to admit that they're guilty of sin. But, sadly, they refuse to believe what the Scripture says about Jesus being their only Savior. Such people will either reject Jesus completely and cling to some other false god, or they will believe Jesus is their Savior, but they will say that He did not do enough to save us. We have to contribute our own works and our own efforts to be worthy of salvation. For example, our gospel reading shows us people who said they were children of the Father, they believed they were children of God, but they refused to trust in Jesus as their Savior from sin. They thought they could deal with their sin themselves. And remember what Jesus Himself called them? He said they were children of the devil. So my friends, we can recognize those who are children of the devil because either they will refuse to hear what God's word says about their sin, or they will refuse to trust in Jesus alone as the Savior from that sin. Now, with that understood, we who are God's children need to be very, very humble. Why? Because we are God's children by grace. We would also be children of the devil, lost and blind, if the Holy Spirit had not changed our hearts. We would also be children of the devil if God had not saved us by His grace. You need to remember that you are children of God because you've been adopted through Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has given you new hearts that turn from sin. He has given you new hearts that trust in Jesus as your Savior. Without God's intervention in your life, you would also be lost. But of course, that leads to a question. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Where and when did Jesus bring you His gifts of forgiveness and new life that He won for you by His death and resurrection? Well, one way that God adopts us and gives us new life as His children is through the waters of holy baptism. For example, if you read Acts chapter 2, you will read a very long sermon by Peter, and the Holy Spirit works through that sermon to convict the crowds who heard that sermon of sin. They're so broken and burdened by their sin, they say, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And then Peter says this. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off." However, in addition to baptism, God also adopts us as His children through His Word, which we either hear or read. The Holy Spirit uses God's Word to convict us of sin and then also bring us to faith in Jesus as our Savior. So in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." My friends, I hope you understand now why it's so important for us to receive holy baptism, why it's so important for us to hear and read God's Word on a regular basis, because these are the ways that God brings us into the family, and these are the ways that God keeps us in His family. In fact, I need to stress, that's why we must continue to hear God's Word on a regular basis after we have been baptized. What if we don't? The Bible clearly teaches that if we separate ourselves from Christ's church, if we don't come to services or study the scriptures or hear the word in some way, the only thing that can happen is that our faith will gradually but surely grow weak. And tragically, it could possibly die altogether. You see, even though God has adopted us in baptism, if our faith dies, we will run away from home. We will run away from God. And even though He loves us, if we run away from Him, there's nothing He can do. Sadly, that is why there are some who, even though they have been baptized, they are now no longer believing in Jesus, nor do they care about coming to hear His word, because they allowed their faith to die. But my friends, as we continue to hear and read God's Word, He will keep our baptism faith alive, and He will even help it to grow, and He will keep us in the faith unto eternal life. My friends, the good news I have for you today is that God has adopted you as His children. And even though we were all children of the devil by nature, we are now children of God by grace. As we heard in our first reading, John said, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." But then, John goes on to say something that seems a bit confusing. John says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil." I actually met a person once who said, "If you're a Christian, you will never ever sin." I said, "Really? I'm a Christian and I know I sin all the time. What do you mean?" He said, "Well, here it says, 'He who does what is evil is of the devil.' That means if you're a child of God, you will never ever sin." Well, is that what John means? Does he mean that we must live a perfect, sinless life if we are children of God? I hope not. If that were the case, none of us would be children of God, because we all struggle with sin. I know I do. Well then, what does John mean? Well, you have to read the verse in context. You have to look at the rest of what John is saying. He goes on to write, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one born of God will continue to sin because Christ's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." Did you hear that? John did not say that if you're a Christian, you will never sin. What he did say is that we Christians cannot go on sinning. In other words, we don't ignore what God's word says about our sin. We don't excuse our sin or try to justify it or say that it's something that's good. Instead, the Holy Spirit uses God's word to convict us of our sin, the sin that's always in our lives, and moves us to run to Jesus every day, every moment, for the assurance that we are forgiven and for the strength to turn from our sin and live according to God's will. You see, being a Christian doesn't mean that you're perfect. Only in heaven will we be perfect. Being a Christian means that you're convicted of your sin and you cling to Jesus constantly for the forgiveness and the hope that we need in Him. In contrast, as we've already learned, those who are children of the devil either deny their sin or they think they can deal with their sin themselves and don't need Jesus. But as Christians, we confess our sin and we cling to Christ. That's why John writes what he does at the beginning of his letter. Let me just read you these few verses, and it should be familiar to most of you. John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So, my friends, God has adopted you in the waters of holy baptism. And God also wants to keep you strong in that baptism faith as you continue to hear and read His word and grow in the knowledge of the Scriptures. In addition, once we learn enough of God's word so that we can properly examine ourselves, God then also invites us to His table where we receive the very body and blood that His Son gave and shed for us. This gift, Holy Communion, is yet another way that God assures us that we are His dearly loved children. In closing, I would like you to listen closely to these words from the end of John's first letter. He writes, "We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Did you hear that? Christ has saved us. And yet, even though He died for all people, there are many in the world who are still outside of God's grace because they live in unbelief. But my friends, God wants all people to be saved. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And that is why we're here. This church exists not merely to keep us in the faith, although that's very important. Our members do need to come to church and come to Bible class, and we need to bring our children to Sunday school and also have family devotions during the week and read God's word on our own. God needs to nurture us to keep us strong. That's one reason we're here. But that's not the only reason. We're also here to be a congregation in mission. We're here to reach out into this world, starting right here in Jamestown, to touch the lives of those who are still lost in unbelief. God sends us out to speak His word at home, at school, at work, in the community, and beyond, so that God can use our witness to adopt more people into His family. I'd like you to listen very carefully to what Jesus once said to the Apostle Paul. After His resurrection, Jesus appeared to Paul, and here is what He said to him. And these words to Paul also apply to us here at Concordia and our mission. Jesus said, "I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." One other way to say that would be in the first stanza of our sermon hymn. Let me share that with you again. On Galilee's high mountain, Christ gave the great command in words of strength and promise which all can understand. All power to me is given to do what I shall choose. Therefore I send my children. Their witness I will use. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.